Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I am wearing my favorite Father's Day shirt. It says, Dad's against daughters dating. So if anyone wants to join the club, there's an entrance fee you can pay me later, but welcome. Hey, before we jump into things today, wanted to give you a few updates on some things, specifically about the church building itself. This week, this coming week, you may notice that there's some work that's going to be done at the church. Our conference room in the office wing is going to be converted into some office space to accommodate our new student minister, and also to give some office space to Tiffany and Jody. And so that's going to be going on this week. And then in the next couple of months or so, we're going to take a portion of our fellowship hall downstairs, kind of a portion that really never gets used, the back third, and we're going to convert that into some space for children's ministry. We're going to create a new nursery and a new preschool space so that we can provide some space for our growing children's ministry, and it'll make everything for children down there, so it'll make it easier for check-in and for safety and security, and it'll remove us using that nursery, which is just too small. So that's going to be turned into simply a cry room. So if parents want to take their kids during the service to that. So that's going to be happening in the next couple of months or so. And this should help us in our intermediate period as we prepare to expand our facilities, which brings me to the last building update. Our architect has two design schemes that he's going to be presenting to our elders on June 28th. And so we'll keep you updated as we know more, but we're really excited to see what he's drawn up and some options that he's drawn up. And then we're going to take that from there and work to refine it even more and refine the design so that it meets our needs and also prepares us really for an exciting future. So if you would be praying about all those things, there's a lot that goes into that. And I want to thank you in advance for your flexibility. These are some of the growing pains that we have, which are great things to be able to experience. So many churches are in decline, and we're seeing just more and more families coming. And we're really excited about what's going on now, and we're really excited about the future. And so, again, we covet your prayers for that. I also want to introduce you to some people this morning. You guys can come on up. This is Philip and Francesca Wines. And so this is our new student minister, our full-time student minister, Philip. He's going to be, yeah. So Philip started in the office this week, and this is his first official Sunday, which is kind of cool because last year on Father's Day was my first official Sunday here, so we share an anniversary date at the church. But Philip's starting in the office this week, but he's going to be traveling. He and Francesca are going to be traveling back and forth to Virginia over the next few weeks until they close on their home. But they did find a house, and they're in contract on a house in Heath, and so probably closing around July 9th, I believe, so hopefully moving in right around that time, and we'll try and put something out on Facebook to get people to help put stuff in. So Francesca is an elementary school teacher and has found a job, so we're really excited for them. But they're going to be going down in just a moment with the middle schoolers, but they're going to be in the lobby areas after the service. We would love for you to take some time to get to know them. Give them your name often, many, many times. Give them gift cards to your favorite restaurant or store. Transitions are always expensive, making those moves. So whatever we can do to help make their transition easier, please help out and do that. And Philip was asking me, he's like, do I need to say anything while I'm standing up here? No, but he did prepare a wrap for you guys. And so he'd like to... So anyway, they're going to be in the lobbies after the service, and would love for you to take some time to get to know them. So I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our middle schoolers. They're going to go with them at this time, but it is so good to have them join our team. Hey, while they're headed down, I want to let you know, next Sunday we're starting a new summer series. We're calling it Summer Playlist. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at various psalms throughout the summer. And so what I would like from you is, I've posted my cell number up here. If you don't have my number, feel free to save that in your phone. You know, call me at 3 a.m. just to check and see how I'm doing. And Please don't do that. But I want you to have that in case you don't have it. My number's up here. But for this series that's coming up this summer, we're calling it Summer Playlist. We would love to know one of your favorite summer songs. So if you want to text your favorite summer song, and you might as well don't worry about texting in Summertime by DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince. That's already on the list, of course. But if you have a favorite summer song, you can text that to that number. And we're going to somehow incorporate that possibly throughout the series for this Psalm series. And then we're going to be asking you to read through the Psalms this summer. But we'll talk about that more next week. So let's jump into what we're talking about this week. So with it being Father's Day, I just want to ask, you know, have you ever felt like, for those of you who are parents, have you ever felt like you've just blown it as a parent? Like, I have felt that way many, many times, from losing my temper in front of them, to saying something inappropriate in front of them, to the time that I basically forced my child who has an egg allergy to eat something that had eggs in it. I promise you, I did not know it had eggs in it. I've messed up quite a bit. But let me just confess to you probably my biggest way that I blew it. So it was several years back when my oldest daughter, she's 16, she's going to be a junior this year, but at this time she was going into sixth grade. She was about to move up into middle school. And so Sarah and I had some form of the talk with her, you know, at age-appropriate levels. So we talked about it a little bit. But it was just Olivia and I. We were in the car together one day, and we started talking about middle school and what she would experience in middle school, about what some things that she might hear and some things that she might see. And so we eventually got to the topic of sex, and she started asking me some questions. And I'm like, okay, you really want to talk about this? She's like, yes. So I took a deep breath and I said a little prayer. And then we got into a fairly blunt conversation about sex. I was very straightforward with her. But the entire conversation, I framed that conversation by talking about how God's design and plan for sex was to be a shared intimacy within marriage, that God had reserved sex only for a husband and wife. And I thought it was a good conversation. And as we were wrapping up this conversation, we started pulling into the garage. And right before we got out of the car, Olivia asked me this. She said, "So what happens when people have sex outside of marriage? Do they go to prison or something?" And here's where I blew it. I said no. I said no. Like, this was my golden opportunity to go, yes. Like, you go straight to prison, death penalty. Like, that's what happens when people have sex outside of marriage. And I blew it, and I'm really sorry. Parenting is a tough job, though. It really is. It is the toughest thing that I've ever done. Now, don't get me wrong. I love it. I love being a dad. I love my three daughters. I love getting to walk with my wife through this journey of parenting and learning so much. But it is no joke. And some of you who are in here, you're pregnant. You're going, oh, what are you doing to me? Right? I'm stressing you out. I'm sorry. But there are many, many days where I feel inadequate for this job. And I'm so thankful for the Bible. Like, God's word just doesn't hold back in relaying stories of screwed up families, like messed up parenting. And that, like, kind of makes me feel better about myself, right? But also in Scripture, we get some incredible insight and wisdom into what right looks like. So for today's message, I think it's kind of hard-hitting, at least it is for me personally, because I think there's this very dangerous trend that's happening in parenting, and it's disguised as something that's very, very good. I mean, it sounds really good to say, my kids are my first priority, or I put my kids first, and it sounds like a very noble statement, doesn't it? The problem is that our kids can become an idol. In fact, that's the title of our message today, Idol Children. I know that sounds so strange, right? I mean, like in Old Testament times, idols were very, very clear. They were made of stone or wood or something like that, and people worshiped them in these formal and prescribed ways. And so I think it's easy to think, well, you know, I would never do something stupid like that. Yet sadly for us, idols are everywhere today. They've just taken a different form. They don't look like what we think they should look like. Oftentimes, our biggest idol stares back at us in the mirror. And sometimes, our idols are sitting in the back of our minivan, or for you cool parents, those full-size SUVs. I'm not cool like that. I'm a soccer mom with a minivan. Now, if you don't have kids, or you never plan on having kids, or your kids are all grown up and they're out of the house, there's going to be a temptation to just tune me out today. Actually, that's probably a temptation every time I speak. But please don't, because much of what we're going to be talking about today can be applied in different areas of life as well. And so if you have your Bible or a Bible app with you today, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as you do, I want us to look at a godly man named Eli. So Eli was a judge and a high priest in the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And we read in 1 Samuel 4:18 that Eli led Israel for 40 years. 40 years certainly serves as a testimony to the service that he rendered to his people and to God. And again, for the most part, Eli was a man of God. Scripture shows us, though, that while Eli seemed to serve God wholeheartedly, he had a weakness. And that weakness eventually led to his family's downfall. His problem? His children. And I think his story, Eli's story, really serves as a glaring reminder to us that though we love God, that a distorted or unbiblical view of our children can get in the way of us truly following God, get in the way of us truly living for God, truly loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think we need to therefore recognize a few biblical truths pertaining to our children. The first one is this, that we need to understand that our children have a sin nature. Our children have a sin nature. Have you ever met those people who have children that they think that their children just can do no wrong, that their children are perfect, right? I did an internship while I was at college at a large church in northern Kentucky, just outside of Cincinnati. And there was this member of the church that hosted me in her home for the summer. Her name was Margaret. Now, Margaret was an elderly woman, and I think the only reason that she volunteered to allow me to stay at her house was because she was recently widowed. And since her husband's death, her house had been broken into, and she wanted some form of protection. Now, obviously, they didn't give her a picture of me, because especially at that time, I was a gangly 5'9", 140-pound cross-country runner. I don't know how much protection I could have offered, but I could probably outrun the thief, right? So it was obvious from the start, though, that she really didn't want me there. And she was kind of a quirky woman, and the rest of the ministry staff at the church, they kind of teased me relentlessly throughout the summer because I told them of how Margaret one time took away my garage door opener privileges. So I had worked at a week of camp, and when I got back from camp, apparently Margaret had wanted me to turn in my garage door opener before I left. She never told me this, but she wanted me to do that, and so she took away my garage door privileges, and so I got made fun of for that. Anyway, that had nothing to do with where I was going, but anyway. So Margaret, she had two adult sons, and they were both older than me. They were both out of the house, and Margaret talked about her sons all the time. She talked about how they were just angels. She told me, she literally told me that they were perfect, that they could do no wrong. And so she would just go on and on about them. And I got to meet her sons throughout that summer and get to know them. And they were despicable. Like, they were coarse, they were rude, they were raunchy, they took advantage of Margaret. But again, in Margaret's eyes, they could do no wrong. And I couldn't even be trusted with a garage door opener. So, but I think as parents, look, it's great to look for the best in our children. It's great to encourage them, but we can't be so naive to think that they are just perfect little angels. Now, many of us, we would readily admit that our children are not perfect, but we wouldn't dare let anyone say that about our children other than us, right? But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're introduced to Eli's sons. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. Their names are actually mentioned in chapter 1, but they're described to us in chapter 2. And here's how the Bible introduces them to us. Verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. I love that. They're described as scoundrels. Now, we may not call our children scoundrels, or maybe some of us would, but there is a biblical description of our children that isn't very flattering or pleasant, but it fits every one of our children. The Bible describes our children as sinners, as sinners. Don't worry, it describes us that way too. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. including our children. We all sin. And I think there's been a shift in our culture in recent history to put so much emphasis on our children that we begin to make excuses for them. We even excuse their wrongdoing. We excuse their sin, or we blame it on others. You know, like you'll hear, well, they're just acting out because they aren't being challenged in class. They're just bored. That's why they're acting out. Or, well, they didn't learn that at home. They must have picked up that behavior or those words from the preacher's kids or something, you know, something like that. And ask any teacher who's been teaching for a while now, and they'll tell you that they've seen a shift in the attitudes of the parents. Like, I found these cartoons. I thought they were pretty telling. Like, yesterday, years ago, it was someone yelling at the parents, yelling at their kids, saying, explain these bad grades. Today, it's parents yelling at the teacher, going, explain these bad grades. Or another one is years ago, it was these parents saying to their kids, have you been kind to your teacher today? And now it's, has your teacher been kind to you today? Right? And there's been this kind of the shift. Well, in this situation in 1 Samuel, the sin of Hophni and Phinehas, it was blatant. But it may not sound very blatant to you and I today. So here's what Scripture says in 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 13. It said, now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the person said to him, let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. The sin of the young men, which is the sons of Eli, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. So I realize this is kind of a confusing passage, but we're told that Eli's sons would take a three-pronged fork and ate whatever meat that they brought out of the pot when sacrificing an animal. They selfishly took whatever they wanted, and this was in direct contradiction with the law for priests, who were commanded to eat the breast and the upper thigh of the animals. We also find out later in this chapter that Eli's sons were sleeping with the women who were dedicated to service at the tabernacle. Now, our children may not be scoundrels like Eli's kids, but as much as we love our children, we need to understand that they have a sinful nature. They have a great capacity, like we do. They have a great capacity for evil, and they will make choices that go against God's word. They will sin. And what does sin do to us? Sin separates us from God. As a sinner, we are deserving of eternal separation from God in hell. Now, we also have this hope that Jesus paid the price for our sins, but he also paid the price when he was crucified for the sins of our children. And so the second thing we need to understand is that discipline is a loving thing to do. Discipline is a loving thing to do. Simply put, our children need discipline. They need correction. In fact, it is the loving thing to do as parents, to discipline our children, to put them on the right path, specifically to put them on the right path that leads to Jesus. So we're to point out sin, and we're to correct them. Now, that doesn't mean we don't show them grace, and I'm not saying that our discipline needs to be harsh, but it does need to be consistent. Listen to the wisdom of Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. And so we see that God disciplines those he loves. And parents discipline our children out of love. As parents, we discipline because we love. As parents, our children don't need another friend from us. They need a parent. One who can guide them, lead them, correct them, train them, show them what is right. So listen to what happened with Eli and his sons. Apparently word about Eli's sons and what they were doing was spreading, and it got back to Eli. And so Eli approached them. Verse 22 says, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. So Eli rebuked his sons for their evil deeds. He attempted to discipline them, but his rebuke fell on deaf ears. His theological arguments were weak at best, and then God had already determined to put Hophni and Phinehas to death. You see, his sons had been running wild for a while. There was no remorse, there was no correction, there was no repentance in them. Therefore, God had already decided their punishment. He had decided their fate. And I believe in verse 22, we get an indication of why things got so out of hand with Eli's sons. It says this, "Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel." That phrase, "Now Eli was very old," tells us something. And it's not that older people have no authority. That's not it at all. No, the indication, though, is that Eli waited. He waited until things were too far out of control to finally speak up. And he waited until he was hearing it from other people. Now, listen, surely he had known that they were sinning, that they were doing wrong. Yet where was Eli all these years when his boys were acting up? When they were making a mockery of the sacrificial offerings? When they were running around in promiscuity? See, the progression of their sin, it didn't just happen overnight. And Eli waited until it was too late, until he was very old, to do something about it. And what we're going to do is we're going to see the root problem very soon. Listen to what happened starting in verse 27. It says, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestors out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?'" Now, Scripture doesn't tell us who this man of God was, but this man of God came to Eli with a word from the Lord. He would go on to pronounce judgment on Eli's family and talk about the punishments that would await them. But we see in this condemnation of Eli the root of the problem. What was the real problem? This man, speaking on behalf of God, asked Eli in verse 29, "Why do you honor your sons more than me? Why do you honor your sons more than God?" And here's what we need to understand. We need to understand that no one should come before God, not even our children. Now, I realize that this message is primarily to parents here, but please understand that we can make anything or anyone into an idol. All of us could ask the same question of ourselves that this man of God asked Eli. We'd just maybe have to insert a different word. Why do you honor your blank more than me, more than God? Why do you honor yourself more than God, he might say. Why do you honor your spouse more than me? Why do you honor your boyfriend more than me? Why do you honor your girlfriend more than me? Why do you honor your money more than me? Why do you honor your job more than me? Why do you honor your safety and comfort more than me? Why do you honor your stuff more than me? Why do you honor your child more than me? Why do you honor your, and you fill in the blank. You know what it is. There's a reason when God laid down the law, the first commandment in Exodus 20 was, "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet it is so easy to remove God from the place of honor and worship in our lives. It's so easy to remove God from the highest priority, the highest love in our lives. And no one is immune to this, not even a high priest and leader of God's people for 40 years. And I believe our children, who are an incredible gift from God, they are, but they can easily slip into the place of God if we're not careful. Church, our children need to see us living out our faith, and it needs to be a faith that is real. What I see happen so often in the church, though, is that young people, they give their lives to Jesus and they say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. But then life happens. They go to college and it's, well, I'll completely follow after God after I get through school, right? They get married. Well, you know, we just got married. I need to focus on that. They have kids. Well, you know, we have kids now. Got to put my focus there. Got to put my attention there. The kids get a little older. Well, you know, the kids are just so busy and they're into so many things and we need to be there for them and focus on all of those activities. The kids are graduating, getting jobs, getting married. Well, you know, we need to focus on walking them through all of these transitions in life. And so often we have fallen for this Americanized version of Christianity, especially when it comes to our children. Our culture says that our kids need to have it all. The best schools, the best teachers, the nicest homes, the greatest sports programs, the right music lessons. And so we invest so much time and money in our children. But for what? For them to have nice things? For them to fit in? Or for us to fit in? For them to be able to throw a ball faster, swing a bat quicker, kick a ball harder, tackle better, sing prettier? For them to have a bright screen that they can stare at for hours on end each day? For them to have a piece of paper that has a name of an expensive college on the top of it? For what? Let me ask you, when is it that our children see us radically living out our faith? I'm afraid that for a lot of Christians, the answer is never. Like, we just play it safe. We never take risks for God. We never outrageously give. And then we make it sound so holy by saying, well, I've got to focus on my kids. That's our attention. That's our focus. And in so many ways, we're sending a not so subtle message to our kids that they are the most important thing in our life. And what this does is it can create a me-centered child rather than an others-centered child, or even worse, rather than a Christ-centered child. As parents, as Christian parents, our goal is to have children whose life is centered first and foremost on Jesus and then on others. But do they see that in us? You know, one of the greatest gifts that my parents gave me was the way that they served God and loved people in front of me. In front of me, I got to witness it. Let me give you one example. I remember one time my parents had met this young woman and she was going through some difficult times. And so my parents started taking her to church, and then they would bring her over to our house after church and we'd feed her and we would just spend hours as a family with this young lady. We'd have her over for dinner throughout the week and we were just helping her out a whole lot. Eventually, because of some things she had done. She was put in jail because she had written some bad checks. But the judge was very wise, and he allowed her to have work release from jail. And so we would go, and we would pick her up from jail, and we'd take her to work. And if she'd get off early, we'd bring her back to our house, and we'd feed her a home-cooked meal, and we'd take her back to jail. And at the time, I was 16 years old. And so there were times that my parents would just send me. They'd send me to the county jail. I'd go pick her up. I'd drive her to work. I'd go back up and pick her up and bring her back to jail. And eventually she was released, her debt was paid, and so we continued to have her over. We'd spend time with her, we'd take her to church and to work, and again, just live life in front of her and love on her. And it wasn't until probably a decade later, like after this woman had moved out of the area, I found out that this woman had been stealing from my parents. She would steal money out of my mom's purse. And here's the thing. My parents knew about it. They knew. They knew money would come up missing, yet they continued to serve her. They continued to love on her. And I got a front row. I got a front row seat to two of the most hospitable and loving people I've ever known. They lived on mission for Jesus, not only in front of me, but they included me. One of the most difficult and most misunderstood teachings of Jesus is found in Luke 14. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty hard teaching, isn't it? Now, Jesus is not telling us to hate our children in the way that we think of it, or any other family member. I mean, it's Father's Day. Don't hate your dad, okay? But So he's not telling us to hate in the way that maybe we think of that word hate. That word hate in this instance is not an absolute term. It's a relative term. Jesus is not contradicting commands to love one another, to honor your father and mother. Instead, he's saying this, that there should be nothing and no one that gets in the way of our complete devotion to Jesus. That our love for Jesus must supersede by far our love for anyone or anything else, including our children, our spouses, our parents. So what or who do you honor more than God? Eli's honest answer would have had to have been his sons. Yet Eli, this priest, this man of God, he really should have known better. And he had an incredible example to witness what right looked like from a very humble woman named Hannah. Very briefly, just one chapter earlier in 1 Samuel 1, we read about a woman named Hannah who had begged that God would bless her with a son. And so finally, God did provide her with a son. His name's Samuel. And here's what she said in 1 Samuel 1:27 and 28. She said, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him." Some of you have said that. You've given that same prayer. And maybe God has, or maybe God has not blessed you with that child. But she prayed, the Lord granted what she had asked. And so she said, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And so the last truth that I want you to understand this morning is this. You need to understand that your child belongs to God. Hannah realized that her son Samuel was a gift from God. She said, "The Lord has granted me what I asked of him." God is the giver, but he owns it all, including our children. She realized who this child truly belonged to, and she dedicated Samuel back to the Lord. Again, she said, "So now I give him to the Lord. For this whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord." Look, recognizing that your child belongs to God does not diminish your role as parents. Instead, it helps you recognize your true role as a steward of what God has given you. As a parent, you have a divine assignment, a divine calling to raise your children in the Lord. You have a divine mission to make disciples, including making disciples of them, and to wholeheartedly follow Jesus in front of your children. In fact, that was the whole point of our baby dedication that we did last month, to recognize that these beautiful children that we were dedicating actually belong to God. That as parents, we are taking care of God's children, but they belong to him. I remember several years ago, a family at my old church, they lost their son in a very freak accident. He was just 22 years old. At the funeral, I was speaking with this young man's mom, and she was obviously dealing with a lot of grief, a lot of questions. But she said something to me. She said something very difficult, yet very wise. She told me, she said, "The day my son was born, I dedicated him to the Lord. And now I'm releasing him back to God and trusting in him." I can't imagine having to say those words. And I wouldn't want to imagine what they were going through. But I pray that our church would be full of people who could say, "I have dedicated my life, my children, my all to the Lord. I will put no gods before him. And I will prepare my child to be released back to God so that one day when they kneel before the Father on judgment day, which all of us will, that my children can hear those words, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, God, I thank you so much for blessing me with the children that I have and blessing me with the responsibility of taking care of your children. So I pray as parents in this room, as grandparents in this room, as future parents in this room, that as Christians, as your followers, we will dedicate our lives to you wholeheartedly, that we will put no other gods before you, that we will disciple our children, that we will help them to know, love, serve, and follow you with their whole lives. And that one day, when we kneel before you, and that one day when they kneel before you, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, we love you. And we want to honor you with our lives and everything that we do. It's It's in Jesus' name I pray.